Our catechism portion this evening is found on page 17 in the back of the Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 10. So we'll read that first. So questions 27 and 28. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And then the reading from scripture taken from Job chapter 1. And verses 1 to 22. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, and each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From when do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Catechism has taught us that God the Father is the creator and the controller of the heavens and the earth. And because we have this truth, then we ought to be confident that He will take care of His children and work everything to their eternal well-being. But the Catechism isn't satisfied with simply telling us those truths. It doesn't want to leave it to chance, as it were, for us to make the connections between these wonderful truths about God and our well-being. And so it wants to connect those truths. It wants to apply those truths. It wants us to see the consequences of those truths. And so rather than simply stopping and saying, well, God's a creator, He created everything, He controls everything, full stop, it seeks to translate and interpret those truths in such a way that we will receive comfort, because that's what the Catechism's purpose is. That we might have comfort in this life, that we might benefit from these wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon us in His own person. And so, rather than, as I said, leave it to us to do it, the Catechism brings those things out for us to see and for us to embrace, so that as we go through our lives, these truths don't simply remain as doctrines, but rather they provide for us comfort in every circumstance. And so, first of all, it points out the fact that God cares for His children and is able to provide all that they need because of His power, because of who He is. Because He is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, not only, I mean, we talked about that this morning, one of the ways that the devil tries and the world tries to disturb us is to say that the world just happened on its own and that the life that we live here is just a happenstance. There's no purpose to it. There's no order to it. There's no controlling of it other than what you and I can do ourselves. And so here we are in this vast universe, and as I said, with powers that are so overwhelming. I mean, we know so very little. I mean, the atoms are so small, and yet there's so much power there. And the planets and the meteorites that go, I mean, every now and then, you know, the scientists tell us, oh, you know, a meteorite is coming, or that we might be in danger, and it usually passes, you know, 100,000 of miles away, but it's close. It gives them some, you know, sort of interest. But just imagine that would happen. I mean, after all, there are billions and billions and billions of objects out there. The chances of us hitting one, if it was indeed random how things move, in all of these, there, in their terms, millions and billions of years, you'd think that would have happened. But it's not happenstance. We're told in Lord's Day 10, in terms of providence, that He controls everything that He's made. He's not a God, as it were, as some philosophers have taught, that has made the world, conceded that point, but then they have to separate the world from God because they don't want to live under His control. So they say, well, He just wound up this creation, and now, just like we wind up a clock, and now He just goes. He doesn't interfere. As though somehow that makes it more comfortable for us, right? Less uncertainty. No. No, God controls every aspect of a creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that very obvious by the fact that He healed people. Those things don't just happen on their own. He walked on water. We don't walk on water. He fed the 5,000 with a measly amount of food, humanly speaking, and there was tons left over. There was more left over than you started with. I mean, how is that possible? He healed the blind. And we say, well, you know, we can do surgery, and certainly we can, right? God has given us many blessings as far as that is concerned, and we're certainly thankful for those. But with all of our boast, in the end, we end up like the Egyptians. We try and duplicate those things, but there comes a time that we can't. And death is that time. For all the boast that we have, death still reigns supreme. We can put all the doctors of the world together and all the technology that we have, and they cannot stop a single person from dying. Because it's not in their hands. It's not in their control. It is in the control of God Himself. And so no matter what it is, as the Catechism puts it, no matter what area of the world in terms of this creation we're thinking of, God controls every aspect of it. Heaven and earth, all the creatures, leaf and blade. We think we make great strides in agriculture. We think that we can take care of ourselves, or rain or drought. And California itself, right? With all the technology, we're the ones that are facing a drought. So it is God, lean, fruitful years and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, because they are all controlled by God. That's what Job, of course, hears from God when he thinks about wanting to have access to God. Not to pray to Him, not to fall down before His throne and ask for help and strength, but rather to point out God's mistake, to argue with God, to bring a case against God. And of course, you know the way that God meets him. He says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" God speaking to Job. "Prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know that. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, thus far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. And he goes on and on that way. And of course, Job has nothing to say. He knows nothing about those things. He can't control any of those things, and neither can all the scientists. God could equally say to all the scientific community, all those that boast in the technology that we have, and God will say the same things to them, and I can assure you that none of them would answer God back either. Because they know it's not in their control. God rules all of this creation. Every aspect of this creation is in His hands. Of course, people mock and people taunt. People reject these things and they think they can prove it. And so they start pointing to evil. And they say, well, how can God be in control? How is it possible? Look at all the evil. Does he bring that about? Then it's his fault. And so all kinds of arguments are raised against this wonderful doctrine that God has revealed to us in his word. So the catechism teaches then and impresses upon us this truth by mentioning these things in doublets, which are opposites, so that all things in between may be covered. Every aspect of our life, every aspect of our experience is 100% in the hands of God Himself. As we sing and teach our children to sing, He does have the whole world in His hands. And He does have you, and He has me. At times we can get confused, as I said, by various arguments that the world and our minds present, just as Job was influenced so by his so-called comforters, that even he began to doubt. How can these things be, Job? I mean, how can you trust in God? I mean, how can you claim that you're a believer when all of these things are happening to you? I mean, doesn't God love you then? Then surely you must have done something wrong. Surely your claim of being righteous before God and loving His word cannot be true. Otherwise, how do you explain these things? And he didn't know how to explain them. And as I said, because he didn't, he looked for an explanation. Well, it's the same thing with us. When people bring such arguments to us about the problem of evil and all kinds of other things that happen, be careful that you don't allow them to intimidate you so that you become confused and you start asking and bringing those accusations as well before God. Now, God has His purposes. He has His reasons. And so He does control all things. It's all too easy, as I said, to live in a world to think that our lives are basically governed by chance. I mean, we should really take a lesson out of Las Vegas, right? Nobody beats the house, do they? Nobody beats the house. So if we live by chance, then aren't we all going to go down to defeat? In time, we're all going to go down to defeat. But the Bible comforts us by saying it's not a matter of percentages. It's a matter of God's wonderful wisdom. It's not dependent on our education, it's not dependent on our wealth, it's not dependent on our health, or our nationality, or our morality. It's governed by God Himself. That ought to cause us to think a minute. If the whole wide world, and every aspect of it, is controlled by God, in His hands, then what certainty do you have that He will use that power for your good when you don't even believe in Him? And if you don't trust Him, if you don't honor Him, if you don't worship Him, why in the world do you think that he's going to be inclined to work all things for your good. Then, in a sense, he's your enemy. Then you are opposed to him. You're fighting him. And you may say, well, but things are going pretty well with me. I mean, sinners seem to be doing fine. Those that don't believe in the God of the Bible, those countries and other religions, they seem to do pretty well still. And I say, yes. But because of God's mercy, he sends his Son on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives the righteous and unrighteous breath to breathe. He gives them life. He gives them children. He gives them all kinds of blessings. But don't be fooled into thinking that that's always going to be the case. There's going to come a time when God withdraws all of this mercy that you never deserved, that you never deserved. That his patience and forbearance of granting life to the very people that spit in his face, the very people that deny his existence, the very people that persecute his children, his church. It will not go on forever and a day. There will come a time when he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." There will come a day, as in the days of Noah, that the patience of God will come to an end. And the rains were unleashed from heaven because of the wickedness of this earth that went up to heaven. And God poured down upon this world a flood that carried away everyone other than Noah and his family and the animals that were with him in the ark. That is nothing in comparison to what God has promised to do when he returns with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to judge the people in equity. Now then, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. Then he will separate the sheep from the goats. Then he will consign them to what they truly deserve, his eternal wrath. People of God, we don't have anything in our power. We are the creatures that God has made. And he, being Almighty God and so patient and kind and forbearing, even when we insult him every day, he even gave life and breath and strength to the very people that raised their hands against his Son and crucified him on the cross. It's an amazing fact that everybody did not get struck down at that very moment, and legions of angels did not come down from heaven and destroy every single person that raised their wicked hands against him. Because of the mercy of God. But don't be fooled, as I said, into thinking, oh, God will never do anything untoward to us. If he's your enemy, you have a lot to fear. Because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And though that anger has been set aside for a while and postponed and postponed and postponed, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And then standing next to believers will not guarantee you any protection, for we will stand alone. And the God that holds your life in his hands, the God that controls all that you need for comfort in his hands, will finally show his response to our sinful life and consign us to eternal punishment and suffering. Don't be fooled by Satan saying to you, see, it's not so bad. You don't have to believe in this God. You can do whatever you like. You can live the way that you want. See, no thunderbolts are coming down from the sky. After all, there is no such God. It's all by chance. Don't listen to these Christians. Don't listen to the Word of God. Just live the way that you want. That's the way that Satan has got the world thinking and living. But the Catechism says no. God controls everything. You have nothing. He controls everything. And so if you're on the wrong side of God, if you reject him, you don't believe in his Son, then you have an awful future, because God will indeed address the very condition of your heart and respond appropriately. But for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that trust him, the Bible says, look, you need to translate these truths in practical ways so that in every day in your life you can reap the benefits, that you can have comfort in your life. And so it applies these wonderful attributes of God to our daily living. And so it says, how do these things, this knowledge, help us? And it says, well, first of all, it leads us to be patient when things go against us. So how does that work? How do we work that out in our mind? Well, we're faced with certain truths. We're faced with the truth that God controls everything. So that's something that we have to keep in mind. Also, that we are God's children and that he desires to help us. He loves us. He's given us his only begotten Son, and he's not going to withhold anything from us that we need. That's true too. So how do I bring those things together? God's attributes of the Creator and the one that controls everything, and my situation in which everything is out of control, everything is negative, everything is against me, I'm surrounded with pain and suffering like Job. I've lost my children, I've lost my goods, I've lost my servants, I've lost my animals, I've lost everything. The bottom has fallen out of my world. How can these wonderful truths about God, how can they be brought together with my condition? As I said, Job's response was, something's wrong. God's overlooked me. God's forgotten that I'm his child, that I love him and I worship him day by day, and he's mistaken me. It's a case of mistaken identity. And so if only I could get to God and tell him, everything would be fine. That's the way he reasoned. But what does the Catechism tell us? They're saying, look, first of all, God doesn't make any mistakes. Job was foolish in thinking that. God doesn't make mistakes. So what should he do? Well, he wasn't able to figure it out. He wasn't able to say to his comforters, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me put you straight. This is how I can explain everything that's happening. He couldn't explain what was happening. So what should happen? Well, the Catechism tells us, in those times, these truths should lead us to be patient, to wait upon God. Not to figure these things out, and until we do, we are angry at God, or we're not settled in our heart and mind. No. It's saying we are to be patient because we know that God has a purpose. And so it's just a matter of time. We're not to curse God and die. We're not to stone our leaders, as it were, and go back to the world like the Jews wanted to do with respect to Moses, because they couldn't understand. If God is so powerful, and we've seen him in the plagues, how is it now that we find ourselves pinned between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and death is and looking at us? What was their attitude? Abandon all hope. Make peace with the Egyptians. Go back to bondage. No. No. No, you and I may not have answers. And there have been times, certainly, and I'm sure in your life, and certainly in my ministry, where I did not have answers to give. As I say, what do you say to a family whose a child lives just for a few moments, and you're sitting there with them at the hospital? Well, what do you do when a mother just has given birth only a couple of months ago and then is killed in a car crash? What explanation do you give to the husband and to the children and to her parents? I don't have the ability to be able to explain all of the things that happen in people's lives. But I do have comfort to bring. That nothing separates us from the love of God. That God is in control. God is working out his purposes. He will work all things for our good. We have to be simply patient. Patient. There's no question about the fact that God will come to our aid. But it's just a matter of time. And you may say, well, you know, what kind of comfort, even with that, do we give to people when you say be patient and they're put to death? That their patience was in vain. But it's not, is it? It's not. When they awaken in glory, I can tell you one thing, that they have no criticism of God. They have no criticism of God. When people suffer a whole lifetime of struggle, as Cammy did, I can tell you one thing. Coming into the presence of God, Cammy would not be saying, what kind of life did you give me? No. Absolutely no. She will thank him for saving a sinner as she was. Thank him for bringing her into his house. People have gone, I don't have answers, and you don't have answers, when things go terribly wrong in our life, just as they did in the life of Job. None of us comes anywhere close to what Job had. Catechism says, be patient. All will be well. God is in absolute control. But also it says that we are to be thankful when things go well. You know, there's danger both in situations when things go against us, as well as when things go very well. And what's the danger when things go very well then? I mean, why do we have to care about when things go well? Who's got complaints when things are going well? We're in health, we've got all the money we need, we've got a job, our future is certain. Who's going to be complaining to God in those situations? But there is danger. We have it manifested in the rich young farmer, you remember. He had bumper crops, he had everything going for him. As did Job earlier. But Job's response was to thank God, to worship him. Even when he had everything that he needed, he worshiped God. He cared for his children. He sacrificed on behalf of his children. But this rich farmer didn't. He talked to his soul. He said, soul, you have everything that you need. Sit back and relax. You see, there's the danger. When things go well, we take our eyes off God. We think we can do it alone. We have everything in our control. That's the way the world thinks. As long as it has wealth and health and the future, who needs God? That's the way they act. But that's not the way we as Christians should act. When things go well, we ought to be thankful. When things go well, we ought not to feel guilty and say, oh, you know, I mean, that's the world's way, right? If you're successful and things go well, they make you feel guilty. They say you should give everything that you have away. No, no. I mean, not that we shouldn't be generous, you understand, I'm not saying that. But when things go well, we need to understand that it's coming from the very hand of God who controls everything. And so we need to give him the glory. We need to use whatever he's given us and use those talents for his honor, for his glory. That's the right response to the blessings that God gives. Not to pride, not to a sense of independence, but a sense of utter dependence upon God. And to thank him from whom all blessings flow. Job was a man who did not allow his possessions, his family, to go to his head. But rather he continually worshipped God. People of the world, when they get money, they think that they become proud, they become boastful. Who needs religion? Religion is for people that need a crutch in their life. But we don't need a crutch. We're successful. We work with our own hands. We can make our own future. That's not the words of wisdom. That's the words of the devil's lies. You can stand on your own. You don't need God. You can be just like him. Just work hard. No, not at all. Because God controls everything. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty are in his hands. And when he, out of his abundant mercy, grants us those things, then we need to give thanks to him. We need to honor him with those things and not allow the devil to utilize the possession of those things and translate them to mean that we don't need God at all. But also, it says, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. We don't know what the future brings. We may be healthy one day, the next day we're facing a serious illness, perhaps a terminal illness. One day we're financially rich, the next day the market crashes. One day we look at our house and say, oh boy, it's all paid for, and look at it, it's such an in a wonderful area. The next day, as has happened to many, it's crushed to the ground. Things are so fickle in this world. They can pass in a moment. They can be removed, as all of Job's things were, one by one, in quick succession. Everything went from having plenty to having nothing. So how are we to live? We live in a world where there's uncertainty. Now we're shielded by distance to a certain extent. But who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years? Who knows if some of these rogue nations are going to get atomic weapons? And who knows what they're going to do with them? If today's indication is anything to go by, they have no concern about killing people, whether it be children, and they'll have no concern about sending over bombs. It is an uncertainty. And we've gone through many times in society, in our world, as we look at history, when atrocious things were done and are still being done. As we've mentioned, we look at Christians and we look at churches in other countries, there is basically no defense for them. I mean, they're slaughtered, they're robbed, their lives are made miserable, and the world looks on. And said they have other important things to be dealing with. What are we to do? How are we to live? And the Catechism reminds us, our God is in full control. And history isn't some chain of haphazard events that are governed by man's power. No. History is the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes that are opposed by all the power and the evil of the devil. And God's method of bringing about his good purposes is not simply to destroy the devil, but to work his purpose in spite of the devil's activities, that his glory and power may be seen. So we need to look to the future, being armed by God's word, being prepared by putting the armor of God on, by following God's will, but understanding that all kinds of things are going to happen, adversities are going to come our way, but in and through all of those things, God will preserve his people. The God who has kept the church this long will continue to keep that church strong and protect it all the way to the end. And yes, we know that the devil is going to increase in his influence on the earth and utilize people and unite people against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things are going to be terrible, as the Bible teaches. These things that have never happened before to that extent. And yet the church is going to go through those things. But yet we ought not to lose heart, because our God is in full control. And so we are certain, we are confident, not in that we can foresee what's going to happen in the future. No, no, no. We are confident in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will be allowed to separate us from his love. Everybody is fully in his control. And without his will, nothing can happen. Nothing can happen. Not even in Job's life. The devil had to ask God for permission. That's the comfort with which people are to live their lives now, in different circumstances. That's what Paul means when he says, I know what it is to have a plenty, and I know what it is to have little. But in all these things, I've learned to be content and trust in God to watch over him and provide for his needs. People of God, as Christians, God has granted us all that we need for life and godliness in every circumstance. But if we don't believe in God, then people of God, then you are living a life without any safety net. And one of these days, those things are going to come upon you and you will have no comfort, no one to flee to. And so God calls you to himself, to believe in him, to come under the shelter of his wings, to acknowledge the very one that is giving you life up until this point and blessing you in so many ways. These things just don't come out of thin air. They come from his fatherly hand. And though you don't acknowledge him, he is patient and kind. But God's patience will not last forever. Believe in him, in whose hands you live and have your being. Believe in Him from whose hands you are fed day by day. Believe in Him who gives you life every moment. This is going to come a time when that is going to end, and all His enemies will have taken away from them all of God's blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have opened our eyes so that we can see and understand this world in which we live. That we can understand that without You we are nothing. That to live apart from God is death itself. And that our Father, it is You that gives us all that we need for life day by day. Without You we could not take a breath. Without You we could not survive for 1 minute. And You are so patient and kind. We would not be that patient with our enemies. But You are with us. And Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes and hearts to appreciate all that You do for us day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that by Your good Spirit and through Your word, we may be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to truly thank Him for all of His blessings that we've enjoyed all of our life. Now, Father in heaven, we're thankful for the comfort that You give to us as Your children as we live in this world of uncertainty and dangers and hostilities. We're so thankful that You go with us. You never slumber nor sleep. You're always mindful of the well-being of Your children, and You always preserve us. Now, Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can live our lives with this sure knowledge that we are more than conquerors through Him who strengthens us, and that nothing will separate us from Your love, not even death itself. Now, Father in heaven, we ask that You would bless us in this week. Lead us by Your word, strengthen us by Your Spirit. And Lord, may we see Your hand in our lives. Amen.